Bible with you tonight, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. My wife and children know that after not preaching for several services, that it's always frightening to them. We won't go any further than that. Spread that fear around a little bit. I mentioned to two young married men that they might be mentioned tonight, and so now they're shook up. But it's not bad. It's just general stuff. Would you stand with me as we read? I think I'll read the last two verses of the chapter. Take a moment to pray and ask God to help us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace. Father in heaven, we need your help this evening. Pray that you would give your unworthy servant tonight the anointing that is necessary in preaching your word that makes preaching effective. Pray, Lord, that not only would you anoint my lips and my mind, but you would also anoint our ears and our heart that we might be receptive to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. It appears in verse 18 that the word grow is given to us as a command. Now, if you are at all like me, when you think about the word grow given as a command, you would raise your eyebrows. How can you command growth? I think I've mentioned it before on different fronts or different areas of and ideas, but I've mentioned to you about planting food plots for wildlife, mainly for white-tailed deer. I've planted before, and in my mind, when I think about this word grow as a command, I can see myself standing back after having broadcast that expensive seed on the soil. I can see myself standing back and commanding that seed to grow. And then coming back a month later and finding out that it didn't happen. And I began to make a little bit of inquiry or investigation or just do some checking to find out why it didn't grow. And what I would come up with would be, I didn't provide something to help it grow. First of all, the thing that I found that prevented it from growing or of establishing itself was that the seed was clover seed, and it must have a pH level in the soil of 6.5 or above to really do well. Now, the soil that I was planting in was more like 4.5 or 5. So it was way off. Even if I had spent a lot of money on fertilizer, which at times I had done so, even if I had spread a bunch of fertilizer down there, it wouldn't have done any good because the pH level has to be at a certain point for clover to be able to utilize the nutrients out of that fertilizer. Now, with clover, you don't want any of the first number. You know, there's three numbers. 12, 12, 12. You can buy it at Walmart. it's getting pretty expensive anymore. But you can still buy it at Walmart, 12, 12, 12, or even 10, 10, 10. But with clover, you don't want that first number. That's nitrogen. It produces its own nitrogen. You want the second two numbers. So you can't find that at Walmart. You have to go to a co-op or some kind of a seed store somewhere to be able to find a fertilizer that has a 0, 24, 24, let's say. But it still doesn't grow unless the pH level is at a neutral point, 6.5 to 7.0. It doesn't matter how much I command that seed to grow, if I do not provide for it what it takes to grow, it simply will not grow. Now, beside the pH level being at a certain point and providing the nutrients that it needs, it also needs two other things. It needs some water and some sunshine. All sunshine and no water, it won't do very well. All water and no sunshine, it won't do very well. It needs a mixture of both. It needs about 3 to 4 hours of sunshine a day. I'm going somewhere besides just having an agricultural lesson on clover planting. We're going somewhere. So if you have the right combination of all of these things, and the water and the sunlight is a good combination, you have good rains every so often, and the nutrients are there, the pH level is up, chances are you're going to have a pretty good level or pretty good crop coming on of clover that you can either harvest for hay or the wildlife are going to enjoy the fullness of it. There's one other aspect, though, that needs to be done in order to optimize that food plot. And that's something is something that we don't usually like to have done in our own lives. And what that is trimming. Or in farmer's sense, it would be mowing or cutting. It's good for a clover plot to be baled up or cut down and removed sometime during its spring growth and even in its summer growth. But the thing that I found out about all of this clover plot stuff for wildlife is that the expense of it is very great. It's costly. It was so costly that in my mind I came to the conclusion that it's time just to let it go, let it do its own thing. You know what happens? Clover disappears. And other things begin to appear. That brings to mind some very important aspects. In the epistle here of 2 Peter, Peter gives to us three words that go along with the command that he's given here in the final verse of this epistle. Three words that go along with the word grow. The first one would be that of diligence. Or diligent. The second word would be the word beware. And the third word would be that of remembrance. Diligent or diligence can be found three times in this epistle. Twice in the first chapter and once here in this last chapter. The word beware was in the first verse that we read tonight. The word remembrance is found five times. Three of them in the first chapter and two of them in this final chapter. And as we look at these three words and the word that is given to us in the final verse, the word grow or the phrase grow in grace, and the thought or the picture that is in our mind perhaps even now of a food plot that has gone to seed or has gone to its own way and has not been given the direction that it needs to be a clover food plot reminds me of where we might be standing as a holiness church in general, speaking of the holiness church in general, of where we might be standing. it seems to me that we are very close to being on the brink of what the Old Testament commentary gives of the time of the judges in the very last verse of the book of Judges. Where there was no king in Israel in those days, but everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. You see, the king was the person that brought about the structure that was necessary to see the food plot grow. But when the king was gone and there was no king in Israel, everybody just did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, sometimes I think that when we look at that verse and we compare it to what is going on in the book of Judges in its entirety, we might come to the conclusion that, well, they were doing it in a sinful sense. They were doing that which was right in their own eyes in a sinful sense. But if you look at it carefully, you'll understand, I believe, that they were doing it not just in a sinful sense, but they were doing it in a very religious sense. They were very religious people. Israel has always been a religious people. They just haven't always been religious about their service to God. That which was right in their own eyes. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord. Grow in grace. How do we grow in grace? Well, one area or aspect of growing in grace would be that we would avail ourselves of the means of grace. You see, God has provided everything that we need to grow in grace. He doesn't just give us the command through Peter to grow and then not provide like I didn't provide for the food plot. But He provides for us. You say, well, how does he provide and how can we avail ourselves of His grace? One of the means of the grace that God has provided is provided through the church. Through the church. It doesn't matter the structure of the design of the church. It doesn't matter where the church is located. It doesn't matter the form of the church. It doesn't matter anything about that. But God provides grace through the means of the church. More specifically would be that He provides grace through the means of the church by way of preaching and teaching. Yeah, go ahead. You can say amen right there. That's all right. Oh, but you say, I don't like the preacher. Oh, I don't like the teacher. I didn't get the teacher that I wanted in there. You see, I don't get anything out of it. Yeah, these are all statements that have been spoken across the years, and probably they're still spoken. They're still given. Well, I just don't have time out of my busy week to take off for a half an hour or an hour to come to prayer meeting to listen to somebody do their thing. You know, it's been said time and time again that we get as much out of the service as what we put in. If we just come simply to church just to say that we've fulfilled our Christian duty to be at church, then the chances are that's what we're going to go home with. Just simply, we fulfilled our duty. I have found that by my own experience that the preacher learned how to preach a whole lot better the more I prayed for him. Or the teacher learned how to teach a whole lot better the more that I prayed for them. I found that by my own experience before I became the one standing in the pulpit. Maybe I shared it with you before. Someone gave me some tapes of their pastor. They were arguing with me that their pastor couldn't preach. And so I listened to the tapes, and when I gave them back to the individual, they said, "Well, what do you think? Don't you think that the guy needs to spend some more time in study and in prayer? Maybe he needs to learn how to preach." And I looked at him and I said, "If it wasn't for the voice, I thought it was me preaching." It's a little hard for them to swallow. You see, instead of standing up and saying no to somebody, we need to spend the time that we ought to spend in prayer for that individual, because from that person God has placed in front of us, God wants us to grow in grace through what is provided. We may think it's extremely shallow, or we may think that it's extremely irrelevant to our lives, but when we spend the time in prayer seeking God for the means of grace that is before us or in front of us, when we spend time praying about the means of grace that it would provide what we need, then we are putting ourselves in a better position to be the recipient of that grace. When we come to church, we should come purposefully to enter into worship. You know, there's times that I would come to church as well as you. I mean, I can see it in your faces sometimes. Perhaps you can see it in my face sometimes, that there's other things on the mind. Song leader gets up here to lead the singing, and you may crack your book open. You're not even on the right page. Wouldn't matter if you were or weren't, because you never look down at it. You don't know what you're singing because you're not even singing. We're going through the motions. Or maybe we've memorized the song and we're just simply going through the motions by singing right along, but there's no effort in worship. We're not going to get a whole lot out of the means of grace if that's the way we've come to church. Sometimes we have to be purposeful in bringing ourselves into captivity, our mind into captivity, to worship God. Not only in singing, but in prayer and in testimony, praying for the speaker. Come with me back here to the first chapter of this epistle. Look at verse number 2. He jumps in with both feet. He said in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied." Or wait a minute, does it say multiplied or does it say add? No, it does say multiplied in the King James, doesn't it? "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he goes on in verse number 3. "He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." He has provided the proper level of pH. He has provided the nutrients. He has provided the water. He's provided the sunshine. He has actually even provided the trimming, or the reproof and the correction, if you please. He's provided it all. Let's stand back for just a second here and ask the question, who is he writing this to? Who is Peter writing this to? Verse number 1 indicates to us that he's writing to the church. He's writing to the people that are saved, obtained like precious faith with us. I believe that the word "us" is in reference to the apostles. And the people that he's writing to are saying that they have been the recipient of the same grace and the same faith that the apostles had been recipient of. They were on the same level, spiritually speaking, of salvation. We also notice that not only is he writing this to the saved individuals, but verse number 4, he's writing it to the sanctified individuals. Been partakers of, or being partakers of, the divine nature. The divine nature. a partaker of. The third aspect of the person that he's writing to, not only being saved, sanctified, the individuals that would testify to those two graces, but also those who have just come through revival and they have a desire for his approval over this world's approval. So he's writing that to us, isn't he? You say, where do you get that? Look at this last part of verse number 4. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've come through revival. We've had a great revival. We've been spoken to. God has helped us move up. God has allowed the evangelist to step on our toes and bruise us a little bit to get us to move forward in His direction. And after we have that kind of a revival, our desire shifts a little bit closer to having His approval rather than the world's approval. At least that's what revival should be all about. And so I believe that he's writing this to these kinds of people. But then we notice verse 5. He said, beside this, saved, sanctified, walking in the light, excited about going to heaven, wanting God's approval more than the world's approval. But beside this, he said, give all diligence. Grow in grace by addition. That's what he's saying. Look at it. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, in the original language, the original text, the word addition here, or add, indicates to us a super addition or a super increase. So it's not just simply 1 plus 1. But it's more like 10 plus 10, or even better yet, 100 plus 100. Super increase. Give diligence, he said. Do we understand what the word diligence means when Peter writes it in his book? The word diligence means to labor or to strive or to put forth every effort. Now let's picture in our mind what that could possibly be. If you've ever seen, here it goes. If you've ever seen Chad Damon play ball, you know what the word diligence means in playing ball. Let's look at the definition again. Strive or put forth every effort. Someone threw a ball way over his, a football way over his head yesterday, and I couldn't believe it, but he got up there and caught it. He didn't just do it just by thinking about it. Playing softball on Friday night, John Hampton's up to bat. He swings the bat and he hits the ball. Line drives it almost past Daniel. Daniel caught it. Now, I was extremely grateful and then was just cheering him on great because I was on his team. But Daniel made the statement something to this effect. He said, it was to my limit. It was at the limit. Almost got by him. Are you painting a picture of what every effort would be? Stretching yourself to the very maximum that you can possibly go and sometimes even exceeding what you thought was possible. I believe that that's what he means, what he indicates here in this word of diligence. Let's skip a bunch of verses here and go down to find out how important is this diligence. Look at verses 8 to 11. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, here's that word again, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now here is how important it is. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How important is it for us to grow in grace? How important is it to apply diligence in our growth in grace? You see, it's very important because if we're not going forward, we cannot stand still very long before we begin to stagnate. And when stagnation sets in, we begin to draw back. Now that's a very, very sorrowful thought. You see, it's not just a softball game or a volleyball game or a football game that's at stake here. There are some very serious things involved here, not just a temporal game that once it's over, but this is eternal. So he said, grow in grace. And in our growing, we would be giving all diligence to add to our faith. Now, Dr. Eldon Furman gives to us the idea that faith is the root of the Christian life. Or he said it in other words. He said, faith is the foundation upon which to build the edifice of love. We just looked at what these points are back in September. We went down through this list, but just real quick, let's review them very quickly here. Add to your faith virtue. This is growing in grace. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is excellence or courage or moral goodness. It is valor accrued in the discharge of Christian duty. Christian duty. Valor accrued in the discharge of Christian duty. Add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge would be the knowledge of God, of divine things in general. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Knowledge, add to our knowledge temperance. Temperance is... I wasn't supposed to preach on this tonight. Temperance is self-control in all things, both inward and outward, the use of all things lawful. Temperance in all things lawful. What was it that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:13? All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. And I will not be brought under the power of any. Sunday school lesson made the statement, exercise profiteth a little, or profiteth little. Temperance in exercise, temperance in coffee, temperance in Mountain Dew, temperance in rhubarb pie. Some of you had to have been there perhaps to understand that fullness. Oh, rhubarb pie. Temperance in pain meds. Boy, I got quiet on that one. Add to temperance patience. Patience would be that endurance or steadfastness in faith during the trials and sufferings that would come to us. As Paul said in Romans 3:5, that tribulation worketh patience. This kind of patience leads to godliness. Godliness would be that of piety or reverence, a state of the soul in which the individual seeks to conform to the mind of God in all things by the power of the Holy Spirit within. And then it follows on the basis of piety, one would supply oneself with brotherly kindness, love to a brother in Christian faith. And then that is given in addition beyond that charity or agape love, which manifests itself. It manifests itself not only to the Christian brethren or Christian sisters, but also to God and to all mankind. John Wesley said that it's the pure and perfect love of God and of all man. Charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity. And it goes on and on until we have to take a deep breath and say, oh, God, fill me with that kind of your love. But the basis of it all is this. We can experience a revival. We can experience a stirring within. We can experience God moving within. But what we need to do when we experience that and begin to go from that point, we need to understand afresh and anew that we must continue to grow in grace, because we, like Paul, have not attained. We still grow. It's not an option. It's not given to us to be able to say, scratch off there, I don't want to do that. But Peter gives it to us as a command, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, it's up to us. We have a choice. We can grow from here and walk onward closer to Him. The way of the cross leads home. Let's stand together tonight.